Go ahead and open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. John chapter 20. Begin reading just verse 30 and read two verses this morning out of John chapter 20. The Bible says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Let's pray. Father, I do ask this morning that you'd please enable me to preach thy word. I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. I thank you that you've given us your word, the words of God for English-speaking people in our King James Bible. We are so grateful, Lord, that thy word is truth. And today I pray as I deliver your truth, Lord, that you'd use me as an instrument for your glory. May we see beyond the preacher and see into heaven today. May we hear your voice. Lord, you said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them." Please give us ears to hear today. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. And Lord, for those of us that do know you as Savior, that you would please give us a renewed vision of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Open our eyes that we may see. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. History clearly teaches us, and you'd have to deny a mountain of evidence to think otherwise, that the majority of the men that we refer to as our founding fathers in our nation were God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian men. America was built on Christian principles. Amen. Just to give a little bit of proof of this, for example, 52 of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence were deeply committed Christians. 29 of them held what we would consider seminary degrees. In other words, it'd be what we would call perhaps Bible college and seminary graduates. Some things I wanted to say to show examples of this truth also is a statement, first of all, by Patrick Henry. Patrick Henry was an American attorney and an orator, and he said the following words in 1776. He said, quote, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was not founded by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." That's the words of Patrick Henry. Wait a minute, preacher. I thought you said, give me liberty or give me death. Well, he did say that, too. Why do we forget those? Perhaps they've been buried, those types of statements. Do you know that even the first college that was chartered in America back in 1636 was Harvard College, also known today as Harvard University? In the original Harvard student handbook, the very first rule read as follows in part, quote, "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life." John 17:3. "And therefore to lay Jesus Christ as the only foundation." You see, most of these men believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. And Jesus Christ is the foundation really for all of life and for all of eternity. They believe that. But as in every age, there were also men who had opposing beliefs. One such man was a man by the name of Thomas Paine. Thomas Paine was born in 1737. He died in 1809. He was a political activist, a philosopher, accounted as one of our founding fathers, but he was what some have called, quote, the leading atheistic writer in the American colonies. In 1793, Thomas Paine wrote a series of pamphlets which were compiled into a book that became called The Age of Reason. In it, Paine boldly challenges the legitimacy of the Bible and the person of Jesus Christ. For example, this is a quote directly from The Age of Reason. "It is not difficult to account for the credit that was given to the story of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. He was born when the heathen mythology had still some legitimacy in the world, and that mythology had prepared the people for the belief of such a story. He goes on to say, quote, "The story of Christ's life, his death and resurrection, so far as relates to the supernatural part, has every mark of fraud, an imposition stamped upon the face of it." Paine's book, The Age of Reason, became the bestseller in the United States, where it influenced many people against God and against His Word. But may I fast forward from that time, rewinding from our time, to years later, 1809, as Thomas Paine faced his death. He said the following words before he took his last breath and left and slipped into eternity. He said this, quote, "I would give worlds if I had them that the Age of Reason had never been published. O Lord, help me. Christ, help me. For I am on the edge of hell here alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one." Paine died after saying those words, never recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is. So let me ask us this morning, how about you? Who is Jesus Christ to you? I'm not asking what the doctrine of our church says. I'm not asking what this preacher believes. I know what I believe. But who is Jesus Christ to you? Who do you believe He is? You know, what we believe about Christ will determine where we spend eternity. It will also determine our philosophy of life in this world. You see, our theology dictates our philosophy. And so who is Jesus Christ to you? This morning I'd like to begin a series on the Gospel of John. But I don't want to begin at the beginning. Notice I didn't begin in John chapter 1 and verse 1. I began in John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, with what many refer to as the key verses of the book of John. Notice I'll read them again. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." This morning I'd like to begin with an introductory message on the Gospel of John that I've entitled this, "The Gospel of John, what's it all about?" What is this book of the Bible all about? Why did God give us this fourth Gospel that we call the Gospel of John? Well, the Gospel of John, as we know, is, as I've said a moment ago, the fourth book of the New Testament. It was penned by the Apostle John. John was the son of Zebedee. He had a brother by the name of James. Often they're linked together in the gospel records, James and John. He's also known as the beloved disciple. And he was one of the three closest disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he penned these words, he penned them between the years 85 and 90 AD while John was exiled on the island of Patmos. The events of this book cover the events that happened about 5 years from John the Baptist and his ministry to a post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, one of the questions that many people ask, and it's often asked, is this: why do we have four Gospels? Why did God give to us four of them? Why not just one? Why didn't we just get one story about the Lord Jesus Christ, one book about His life? Well, perhaps the best answer to that question is what one preacher of years ago said. He put it this way: there are not four Gospels. He said this: there are not four Gospels, but a fourfold Gospel. In other words, it's one life looked at from four different angles. One Gospel, one life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, in order for you and I to fully understand as best as humanly possible the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what God did was He inspired each Gospel penman, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, to pen a certain aspect of Christ's person and a certain aspect of Christ's work. You see, these are four facets, if you will, of one life, and that is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, the Gospel of Matthew. was penned to the Jews. It was presenting Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews, as their long-awaited Messiah. Hence, when we open the Gospel of Matthew, we see the genealogy of the Jews. The Gospel of Mark was penned to the Romans, presenting Jesus Christ as the suffering servant of God. The Gospel of Luke was penned to the Greeks, presenting Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, the perfect sinless one. And here, this fourth Gospel, the Gospel of John, was actually penned with the entire world in mind. And it was penned to present Jesus Christ as the Son of God. To present Jesus Christ as God Himself, paying the sin debt for all of mankind. You know, one unique characteristic that we find to the Gospel of John is that the penman, John, tells us very specifically what his purpose for penning this book was. And the reason is found in those two verses I just read. Let's look at verse 31 of the two verses. Notice the reason. "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." You see, He pens this book of the Bible so that all the world will believe without a doubt, with irrefutable evidence, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing on Him we might have life, eternal life that is, through His name. This morning I'd like to, for us as we begin this introductory message, to consider several things that the Apostle John employs as he tries to accomplish this purpose of showing the entire world that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Notice, first of all, number one, the pattern that John displays. There's a pattern here. You say, what do you mean by that? Notice in verse 30. We read, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written." You see, the Gospel of John was never meant to be an exhaustive account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say, that would be an impossible thing to do. Absolutely impossible. Flip the page over to John chapter 21. And verse 25, because John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reminds us that this would be impossible. We read in verse 25 of chapter 21, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." You see, Jesus Christ proclaimed so many profound things. He performed so many supernatural miracles, and I understand that's redundant. But he says here that all the books in the world could not contain all that the Lord Jesus Christ did. There was so much to His life. That's why many times in the gospel records we'll hear the penman kind of saying things like Matthew 4:23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." In other words, there was too much to write down. I mean, He went everywhere preaching. He was healing everyone, all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And here the Apostle John, we see now he's penning these words as he is exiled on the island of Patmos. Now understand, he was about in his 80s or 90s perhaps when he's on Patmos. And he's sitting there thinking back to his life. He's looking back over those 3.5 life-changing, history-altering years with Jesus Christ, remembering all of the crowds and all of the days and all of the miraculous things that took place and all the wonderful things that Jesus Christ did. And he chose, under the inspiration of God, a selection of signs that would undeniably prove to all men of all ages who Jesus Christ is. And he groups these signs together to give us this book of the Bible. Notice in verse 30 again the phrase, "And many other signs truly did Jesus." And then in verse 31, "But these," the antecedent signs, "these signs are written." Now turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. See if I can't clear up what I'm trying to say here. As Peter is preaching here on the day of Pentecost, I want you to notice something he says in his sermon in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. We read, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth," notice, "a man approved of God among you by," watch this, "miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." You see, while Jesus Christ was here on earth, he proved who he is by three things: by his miracles, by his wonders, and by the signs. You see, Jesus Christ did things while he was here on earth that no other man ever did and no other man ever will do. Muhammad did not do it. Confucius did not do these things. Neither did Buddha or Joseph Smith Jr. nor Charles Taze Russell nor any other religious or non-religious leader upon the face of the earth did the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did. His life is incomparable to any other. Why is that? Because of who he is. Do you know that what the Muslims say is Muhammad's greatest miracle? Hold your seat now. This is a big one. Writing the Quran. Well, there's a tricky one right there. Writing a book. Never heard anybody do that before. What a miracle that is. I'm speaking tongue-in-cheek, of course. Think about it, though. His life compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ performed miracles. He performed wonders. He performed signs. And he performed these things publicly, in the open, before the crowds. People said of him in John chapter 9 and verse 32, "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind?" They were saying, we're seeing things that's never been recorded, that no one has ever done and no one has ever seen. The miracles, the wonders, and the signs. Let's consider those three words. First of all, the miracles. Christ performed miracles. What is a miracle? A miracle, and we use that word kind of flippantly today. We say, oh, did you see the miracle of so-and-so beating this other football team? Boy, what a miracle that was. That was no miracle. Not in the proper sense of the word. A miracle is something that defies the natural course of things. It is something that happens that defies science, that defies reason, that defies logic, that defies the laws of nature and has no way to be explained. And Jesus Christ performed countless miracles that many people saw. Now, maybe if a quarterback took a ball and threw it and it went out of the stadium and out of the city and wrapped around the city and came back in, maybe we could call that a miracle. That would be supernatural. But Jesus Christ performed things that no one had seen before. Miracles that proved who he was. We also see wonders. What is a wonder? As we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, that God, he was approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. A wonder is something that describes the effect that is produced. Here's what I mean by that. Christ did things that caused people to wonder, that caused people to scratch their head, that caused people, men to be astonished. It caused men to recognize that this person named Jesus, he possesses a power, or for lack of better terms, an energy that we have never seen before. This is unlike anything, and it caused men to wonder. And then there's signs. He performed signs. A sign is something that proves something else. That's what a sign is. In other words, the things that Jesus Christ did proves something about him. You say, preacher, what does it prove? What it can only prove. That Jesus Christ is God. You see, the pattern that we're seeing that John uses throughout the Gospel of John is that he is going to record miracles and wonders and signs and things that the Lord Jesus Christ did, all of them to do that very thing that we find in verse 31, that we, ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The very first sign we see in the Gospel of John is his turning the water into wine in John chapter 2. Then in John chapter 4, we find the healing of the nobleman's son. Then in John chapter 5, we find the Lord Jesus Christ with just a small lad's lunch, feeding 5,000 people with it. Then in John chapter 6, we see Jesus Christ calming the storms, controlling very nature itself. In John chapter 9, we find Jesus giving the blind a sight. And then in John chapter 11, we see Jesus Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. Oh, sign after sign, wonder after wonder, miracle after miracle, until the crowning of all miracles, the crowning of all wonders, and the crowning of all signs, which was when Jesus Christ himself rose from the dead. Praise the Lord for that. You see, all of these things were done, why? To prove to the world, to all of us, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Can I ask you something this morning? What else do you need? What else would we require to prove that someone is God as we watch him control nature and disease and perform miracles after miracles? And this is the pattern we find John displaying throughout the book. So we see the pattern that John displays. Secondly, we see the person that John describes. It's interesting. Notice in verse 31 again. We read, but these are written. Why? Why? Why the signs? Why the miracles? Why the wonders? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You know, the Bible is not everything that God knows. But the Bible is everything that God wants us to know about him and his Son and the truth. And the reason that God chose through John these specific signs, these specific things, was so that every man might believe those two things about Jesus, that he is the Christ and that he is the Son of God. You know, the Gospel of John uses the name Jesus more than any of the other gospel records. For example, Matthew uses the name Jesus 170 times. Mark uses the name Jesus 93 times. Luke uses the name Jesus 97 times. And John uses the name Jesus, get this, 245 times. Way more than any of the others. You see, the name Jesus, understand these words are very important. The name Jesus is his earthly name. That is the name of Christ's humanity. It's kind of like you and I have first names. That's the name we were given. And so Jesus is the name of his humanity when we use that all by itself. And John's desire for us is to make sure we understand that that human being named Jesus, that man, who he really is, who he really was, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. You say, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to explain it to you. Sometimes we have the idea, well, that means this Christ, the Son of God, it means the same thing. No, they're different. First of all, the Christ. You know, one of the questions that was posed throughout Jesus Christ's public ministry was this, art thou the Christ? Are you him? Are you the one? John chapter 10 and verse 24, the Bible says, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. What were they asking there? What exactly were they saying? They knew him as Jesus, his humanity. They saw what he was doing. So the effect that John wanted is going through their mind. Who is he? If you be the Christ, tell us. What does the word Christ mean? Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. It means Messiah. This word Christ refers to his office. It has the idea. It means that Jesus is, yes, the Christ, which means that He is the Anointed One. He is the promised Savior of the Old Testament. He is that one that all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered into the world, and Genesis 3:15, there was that seed of the evangelist saying that there'd be coming a Savior to save the world. That's talking about Jesus. And all along, year after year, century after century, they were waiting for that one of God to come to take away the sins of the world. They knew when He came, He would be the Christ. He would be the Anointed One. He would be the one that the Jews were waiting for, that would pay for the sins of the world and bear mankind's sin in His own body. Jesus is the Christ. Daniel chapter 9 said this, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince," that's the Christ, "shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for Himself." Who is this one that Daniel's talking about? Jesus. The Christ. You see, what we find in the Gospel of John is supposed to convince all of us, anyone that has a sane mind, that Jesus is that promised Savior that God promised since Genesis chapter 3. But then it's also to teach us this, that He's the Son of God. Now, what does that mean? Notice in John chapter 20 and verse 31, the Bible says that Jesus is the Christ, notice, the capital S, Son of capital G, God. Not a small s, Son of God, but the unique Son of God. You see, while Christ refers to His office, the Son of God refers to His person. In other words, who He is. That Jesus Christ is God. You see, that's what the phrase the Son of God means. It means that He is God in the flesh. That Jesus Christ is deity. He is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He is the second person of the Godhead. He is God in human form. He is the same one that met Abraham at his tent and fellowshiped with him. He is the same one that spoke to Moses from the bush. He is the same one that met Joshua there on the way to Jericho as the captain of the host. He is the same one that appeared with those three young men in the fiery furnace there where they saw that appearance like unto the Son of God. He is the same one that Isaiah got that vision of in Isaiah chapter 6 when the seraphim flew around and they looked up to the throne of God and saw this train there and they shouted out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." What they were saying, who they were saying that to, was none other than Jesus Christ Himself. He is the Son of God. He is the one that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know what I think we need today? I think we need a revival of who Jesus Christ is. He's not our buddy, by the way. He's not some pal of mine that understands when I repeatedly fall into sin and he's okay with that. I think when we understand who Jesus Christ is, we are going to have a different view of everything in our lives. Our church services will be different. What we do will be different. Where we go will be different. And it's all rooted in knowing who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is Jehovah. No wonder Thomas said just a few verses earlier than the verses that I read, as he saw the nail-pierced hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, no wonder he bowed down and said, "My Lord and my God." No wonder Peter said in his great confession in Matthew chapter 16, in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, when Christ said, "Whom do ye say that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So who is he to you? Is he your buddy? Is he someone that you tinkle a bell and you want him to come running to answer your prayers? Or is he the very God of gods, the Savior of the world, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who sits upon his throne today at the right hand of God the Father? We need that view of Christ. So we see the pattern that John displays as he sets forth miracle and sign and wonder. We see the person John describes, that Jesus, who is the Christ, he's the Son of God. But then notice number three, the purpose that John desires. Why is he writing this all? Why did he take the time to pen this down? I understand these are God's words. I understand that God used the man. I understand that. But notice the purpose again in verse 31. But these are written, these signs, these wonders, these things, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Amen. Can I say, have us notice the double usage of the word believe? I don't think that's an accident. And I think at the very least there's an application here. Notice he says that believe, he wants us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then believing ye might have life through his name. You know, I believe this displays two sides of faith that bring men to eternal life. You say, what do you mean by that? I think you need both of these in order to be saved. Both of these beliefs. You see, I believe that the first belief has the idea of having an intellectual conviction. In other words, an understanding, a knowledge of the facts, an agreement to the facts, a kind of a nod of the head, an acknowledgement that something is true. I think that's what he's saying. He's saying that he wants us to believe, acknowledge those facts, but then there's a second belief. It implies more than that. It implies more than a mere intellectual conviction. This believing is a dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ for your soul's salvation. This believing is when we are willing then to entrust our eternal soul, to place our entire eternal destiny on the person and the work of Jesus Christ for our soul salvation and nothing else. Amen. Both of them are required for salvation. We must begin by knowing the facts that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the sent one. He is the Son of God, God in the flesh, that died for our sins, and not our heads at that. So yes, I believe that. But then going a step further. And that is placing our faith in His work and His work alone for our soul's salvation. To be quite frank with you, I get a little nervous at some people's testimonies. Or should I say so-called testimonies? They say, "I believe." But is it just a nod of the head? Is it just I agree to the facts? You say, how can that happen? It happens quite often. We were out yesterday talking to someone about the Lord, and we ran into this very thing. We had knocked and talked about inviting out to church and so forth, and asked the question, do you know for sure if you die you go to heaven? And it started out with, well, I'm trying to do this and be this and trying to, and God knows my heart and all that. And then we asked if we could show them from the Bible how to be saved. And this person said yes. And so we opened the Bible and went through the whole gospel plan of salvation with them. We showed him how all of us are sinners, that because of our sin we deserve hell, and how Jesus Christ died and paid our sin debt in full, and we must repent of our sin and trust him as Savior, trust him alone for our soul's salvation. Here's what he said. I believe that. I believe that. But then you say, so what does it take to get to heaven? And he went on to say this. Well, you know, trying to do the right things. Things like that, he was saying. There's a disconnect there. Something. How many understand? There's something wrong with that. The problem is that the belief is just a mental assent. It's just a nodding of the head. Yes, I see what the Bible says and so forth, and I agree to that. But he has never put his soul on the line by saying, I am going to trust in Jesus Christ and his work alone on the cross of Calvary for my soul's salvation and nothing else. That, my friends, a true belief. I went on to say to this young man, I looked in his door and behind him was a chair. And I thought, we were grasping for straws at that time, by that time. And I said, see that chair back there? He said, yeah. I said, I believe that chair is real. And I believe it exists. There it is. There's no doubt in my mind. I believe that chair is there. But you know, I haven't trusted that chair until I sit in it. I haven't depended upon that chair, believe that it can do what it's supposed to do by sitting in the chair. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can nod our head, we can agree to the facts, but never have placed our faith in Him and Him alone for our soul's salvation. And I think that's the missing ingredient in many people's lives. Well, I believe that, I believe that. Well, how do you get to heaven? Well, be a good person. Something's wrong. Something is wrong. So close, but yet so far. You see, this Gospel of John is John, under the inspiration of God, laying out this pattern of signs and miracles and wonders and things that Jesus Christ did as he, as an eyewitness, and many others saw him do to display to the whole world the undeniable fact that this Jesus is not just a man. He's not like any person like me and you. This Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. And you and I, knowing that, must repent of our sin and trust Him as Savior. Amen. And I ask you this morning, have you? Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you certain you're on your way to heaven? And can give a Bible reason for that? If not, get that settled today. Amen. You know, one of the clear marks that you've believed is a changed life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. This is something that God does. He changes us. It's not something we have to conjure up in ourselves. When we're regenerated, when we're born again, when we're born into the family of God, He gives us a new nature with a new desire and new purposes in life. And that's how we can know. I've believed. There's no doubt in my life. Oh, I may not be perfect, but I'm not trusting in anything but the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this morning, what's your view of Christ? What do you believe about Him? Do you know you're saved? And by the way, even as a saved person, we can listen to the liberal bunch that try to bring Him down to man-like status as our buddy and our chum and the man upstairs and all of that, and shows such blasphemous disrespect for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. As if He would condone some pseudo-rock concert on a platform displaying what they would say the holiness of God. Give me a break. Right. You see, seeing Jesus for who He is a life-changing truth.
Amen.
It will govern our mouths. Amen. It will govern where we go. It'll govern how we have our church services. It'll govern what we do in our church service. It'll govern the songs we sing, the music we play, the specials that we sing. If we have the right view of Jesus Christ, do you? Do you know Him as Savior? These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Let's pray together.